You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent in Birmingham, Alabama, a church with a heart for the gospel. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Father, thank you for this morning to come here to worship you. We thank you for your prayer book. We thank you for the service that we have here at Church of the Advent in the Anglican Communion, which is scripture organized for worship. And we thank you that when we pray these prayers, that your word, your heart for us is written onto our hearts. And we give you great thanks for that. We ask us, pray that you are with us here today as we discuss the Collect for Purity and in the coming weeks. We pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, I'm Will Fagan. I'm the Boys Youth Director here at Church of the Advent. I take care of some of the troublemaker boys here, of the parents in the room. It's a joy to be here at the Advent. My wife and I we've been coming up here for about a year, or a little over a year now, but we really love here being here. The Collect for Purity, does anybody know what the Collect for Purity is? It's not written in our bulletins. All right, the Collect for Purity is the opening collect that we pray when we start worship, when we begin worship on a Sunday morning, on a Holy Communion Sunday. So, for example, we will have an opening hymn or opening song. The Word of God will be said here on the very first page of our bulletins. The Word of God will be said, Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and blessed be His kingdom, now and forever. Amen. And then this is the Collect for Purity. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of Thy Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love Thee and worthily magnify Thy holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen. To understand the Collect for Purity, I think it's helpful to have a brief understanding of the Protestant Reformation. This is very much a Reformation prayer. Our faith that we have here at the Church of the Advent, in the Church of England, in the Episcopal Church, and the Anglican Communion is very much out of the Protestant Reformation. It's very reflective of the Protestant Reformation. And I think just having a brief history on that will be helpful as we discuss what is the Collect for Purity, why is it important, why do I love it? Why do I think it's very pastoral? Why do I think that it speaks from God's heart to our heart and really prepares us for worship on a Sunday morning? So a brief history of the Reformation. We had the medieval Catholic Church. When I say medieval, I'm talking the 12th century through the 15th and 16th centuries of the Roman Catholic Church is really what I'm thinking about, the Middle Ages. In the worship in that form of church, priests were really a barrier. A mediator between God and the people. There was not really this way that I could approach God myself. I needed a mediator to approach God. And there are different ways that the church really were mediators between God and the people. I'm between you and God is really what the priests had the position of. There are different ways. It's a barrier between the common person and God. Several things really came into that. One, the Bible was only written in Latin. Most of the common people did not know Latin. You would have to be an educated person to understand the text. The Bible that was spoken in church, you would have to understand Latin in order to do that. Second, the common person would receive Holy Communion one time a year, perhaps, on Easter Sunday. Besides that, the priest would take Holy Communion on behalf of the people who were in the church. And so what's going on in a Latin Mass in the medieval times? What we have in our chancel, imagine in our nave, you would have a priest that would be facing away from the people, saying the Mass, taking Holy Communion on behalf of the people. Come on in. And then what would the people, the congregants, would be doing? They would be in the very back of the church. And in the very back of the church, they were invited to offer their own personal prayers and petitions to God in their own language. So you have this thing going on. No, you're good. You have this thing going on whereby something's going on over here in the front that's God and the priest, and then something's going on over here, very separate, but it's not connected. So you had Holy Communion once a year, and then you had indulgences whereby one could purchase for them or their family members cut off years from purgatory, Catholic doctrine of purgatory. And then one would be allowed to pay penance, which is paying to offer forgiveness of sins. So there's all these things that are barriers between the common person and the church and God. Why am I talking about the Protestant Reformation? Well, around Europe, and again, over a period of several centuries, people began reading the Bible for themselves. And people began to see that the church and the worship that I'm participating in is contrary to what the Word of God says. These things do not add up. They don't square up. And so all across Europe, you see in Germany first, with a famous man you've heard of named Martin Luther. And then you see it trickle over to different areas in Europe. So France, parts of France, the Netherlands, and then England were all part of this Protestant Reformation, whereby people would read the Bible for themselves and say, we're not doing this. We're not doing church the way that it should be done. The Bible is translated into their own languages. You have in many parish churches, as part of the Reformation, many parish churches, you have what's called the Great Bible, which was written in English, though it was actually chained to a reading desk, so people couldn't steal the Word of God. It was that important to them. They really wanted to read God's Word. And some things that really just strike me about this period of time, we say these in the comfortable words. The comfortable words in our service, after the confession of sin, people would begin to read things like, turn to it. They would begin to read things like, this is a true saying, worthy of all men to be received, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that would give them great comfort. Or they would read, and if you continue to sin, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he's the perfect offering for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. And so when they would read that, they would say, well, we have a church that's been teaching me that I need to have some offering for my sins. And that's not squaring with the Word of God. And so we have an entire Protestant Reformation. Now that leads us to the Cult of Purity by way of a man named Thomas Cranmer, who we have we own property named after Thomas Cranmer. Thomas Cranmer was a famous Archbishop of Canterbury, was a reformer, a very Protestant reformer. Good morning, Jay. In the Church of England at the time, he was great friends with Henry VIII. And so while Henry VIII is doing his divorces and remarrying and needing to find an heir, the political side of the Protestant Reformation in England, Thomas Cranmer is very much the ecclesiastical, theological side of the Protestant Reformation. And he wrote what we have now to be the Book of Common Prayer. And what he was doing in the Book of Common Prayer, he took prayers that people already knew, largely, that were in the Latin Mass, in morning prayers, evening prayers, midday prayers, that were already written, and he was changing them into really Protestant words that we could understand. So he was taking prayers like the Collect for Purity, which has been around before Thomas Cranmer was around, and he would change these to really emphasize God's righteousness and our dependence upon God's righteousness instead of, well, God, I need a little bit of help for you to make me righteous, because I have a little bit of righteousness in me and I need you to strengthen that so I can be good for you. And he would change these prayers to say, like, no, none of us are righteous. God is only righteous. We need something outside of ourselves today and all the time to be made righteous. And the Collect for Purity is a prayer like that. So letter A, how does liturgy form us? You all are here at a liturgical church. I'm looking for a couple answers from the gallery. Why do you like being a part of the liturgical church?
Repetition.
Repetition. Good. Tradition. Yeah, tradition.
Reminds us where we should be.
Reminds us where we should be.
I want to be part of the service.
Yep, participating in the service. Good.
Might not have a free
recreate the wheel.
We're not recreating the wheel. Yeah. How long have you been doing this service? For a very long time. I mean, since Thomas Cranmer wrote it, basically. We have morning prayer, we have evening prayer, we have Holy Communion. Those are really the three services. And then there's all these special rite services, rite for burial, wedding. But we have these services that we've been doing for 500 years. And they're very participatory, that are very formative. And so how does liturgy form us? Well, in the liturgy, we have what I call, what other people have called, scripture arranged for worship. A lot of what's in our Bible, Jay taught a confirmation class. He had a good percentage of it. 70, 80 some odd percent of our prayer book is scripture that's been reorganized for worship. Sometimes, I'll open a psalm and I'll think, oh, I've been saying that. I just didn't know it was in Psalm 98. That's just an example. And so if people know scripture, the idea of Thomas Cranmer thought it is if people know scripture, if they're hearing it, if they're praying it, if they're believing it, if they're repeating it, if they are part of it, it's a very traditional thing that we understand, that we know, that's rooted in history. It forms us. We believe that if we are hearing it, if we're praying it, it will be written on our hearts. For example, I was speaking to a man one time about how he came to faith. He said, I've been attending a church that you all are familiar with, the Church of the Advent. And he said, I've been saying that I've been in church and hearing the Nicene Creed prayed and confessed aloud for 20 years. And I couldn't say it because I didn't believe it. And then one day I could. One day I began to say it. And so it's this idea of it can be a slow burn of it's written on our hearts and it's written on our hearts. And so when we confess sin in our own private lives, a lot of times what might come out is what we're saying on Sunday morning. I've erred and strayed from thy ways like lost sheep. Now, how do I know that? Because I say it every week. And I love that. And that's the idea of worship. Now, what is a collect? A collect comes from the Latin word collecta. I'm going to say this is the collect for purity. And I guess once you're saying that wrong. It's the collect for purity. And it comes from the Latin word collecta. Now, a lot of these prayers, it's collecta. We are together in worship, lifting up this prayer together to God. And we have many collects. We say the collect for purity every Sunday, and then we have other collects that we say as well. And a lot of these prayers were prayers that were, like I said, were prayers that were already written in the Roman medieval church. And then Thomas Cranmer would take words people already knew and then reformulate them to suit the theology of the Reformation, which was, again, we are made righteous through Jesus Christ alone. We're not given righteousness by God to then earn it in any kind of way. And so when we see that in the collects of Thomas Cranmer. He didn't really write many of them, if any, on their own. A lot of them were just rearranged. In a collect, it has five parts. There's five parts to the collect. There's an address. Here, Mary, can you flip over? Okay, there's an address. Almighty God, who are we talking to? Almighty God, there is an acknowledgement. What does God know? What are characters of God? Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid. There's a petition. What are we asking for? We are asking this Almighty God, who knows all things, to cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of thy Holy Spirit. There's the aspiration. What do we want from this? What's the so what? The so that? So that we want you to cleanse our hearts that so that we may perfectly love thee and worthily magnify thy holy name. And there's a pleading. Whose name are we praying this in? We're praying this. Sometimes in the name of the Trinity, but in this case, we're playing it through the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Why do I like the Collect for Purity? Why do I decide to teach an entire class on this? It's a hard prayer. It's a hard prayer because it reveals our hearts. It reveals exactly who we are. But it's a good prayer. It's a good prayer in that it's a prayer of acknowledgement. It's a prayer of dependence upon the Lord. It's a prayer of dependence as we enter worship. That we are not right before you, and we need you, Lord, in order to even worship you well today. Why is it important? It's a prayer that, I think, diagnoses. It diagnoses exactly who we are. It's a prayer that prays for transformation. We want to come into worship as one person, we want to come out of worship as an entirely different person, someone who's being transformed. And it's not just a one-time thing, it's every week. We come in one week into the next, and that can sound like, well, we want to get 1% better every week. And that's not what I'm saying, because our hearts will always be, we're going to talk about this, will always be turned back inward upon themselves. That's just the nature of being a person, this side of heaven. We're always going to be turned back in on ourselves, into our interests, onto our sin, onto our temptation, and we need to be made right again, made new again, to be transformed through worship. And it prays that, I think, it's beautiful, not on our own power. Lord, we need you right now, even as we enter worship you, to worship you, we need you completely. So I want to read through some scripture that I think, you know, again, this is prayer's 5 lines long. You can say it in several seconds, but I think there's a lot backing this up that I really like, that, again, liturgy is scripture organized for worship. So I want to read, man, I don't have as much time as I thought. I want to read several passages of scripture that we're going to go through the Collect of Purity and talk about different implications for it. All right, Psalm 139, this is verses 1 through 16, and then 23 and 24. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all of my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit, or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings in the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day. For darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. For your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book were written for them, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. That's a perfect psalm of being known by God. He knows our thoughts. He knows our hearts. Why does he know them? Well, number one, he created us. But also, we are fallen. And so he knows those sinful thoughts that we have. There's nothing that we can hide from him. This psalm always comforts me. But again, it can be a difficult psalm because he knows my thoughts. He knows my heart. The ones that are not good, and loves me all the same through the righteousness of Christ. Okay, so that's a psalm about being known by God. This is a psalm about, Psalm 38, about our lives as sinners. It's a much less comforting psalm. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have sunk into me, and your hand has come down upon me. So this is a God that's righteously angry, for I am sinning. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones. That used to be in the confession of sin. There is no health in us because of my sin. Now this is interesting. As sinners, now this is in one of the articles of confession. Our lives as sinners, though we are regenerate, though we are redeemed through the likeness, or not through the likeness, through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, power of the cross, our lives as sinners, Thomas Cranmer says, doth continue. So there's not the, I put my faith in Jesus and I stop sinning. How's that working for you?
Yeah.
It's not. But that can be an expectation that I better be on the straight and narrow now. But my life as a sinner is continuing. And so I can do one of two things with that. I can either look at myself in the mirror and say, Will Fagan, you are a sinner, or I can hide it. Mm-hmm. And one of those leads to humility, confession. One of those leads to running away from myself, running away from God, running away from being honest. Okay, back to this. My wounds stink and fester because of my foolishness. I'm utterly bowed down and prostrate all the day I go about mourning, for my sides are filled with burning, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I'm borrowing this from Simeon Zoll, who preached on this text in our Lenten series. And Augustine writes on this, so I'm borrowing Augustine from Simeon Zoll. He is equating sin to sickness. And this is really good. When Jay Gardner phones in sick and says, I've got the flu, I don't look at Jay and say, Jay, why don't you just get better? He's in bed. He has the flu. There's not a single thing he can do about it. It's a virus that has to run its course. He can take Tamiflu. He can rest. There's things that he can do. But he didn't cause himself to get the flu. I mean, maybe he did. He has kids. But Jay didn't give himself the flu. But with our lives as sinners, if we equate that to sickness, and this is a Simeon Zollism, it makes our view upon the other sinner a little bit gentler. There's nothing that I did to make myself a sinner. I just am. It's part of my being. It's part of the fall. It's part of the fall of Adam. That can be helpful, especially upon, you know, if somebody's wronged me and I'm like, my goodness. Like, well, he's a sinner. And that he's sick. He is sick with his sin. And that's helpful. So with every sickness, when I go to the doctor, what's the first thing that I'm going for? I don't know what's wrong with me. What do I need?
Diagnosis.
I need a diagnosis. Okay, that brings me to the next point. Okay. Genesis 3, verses 6 through 9. So when the woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that tree was being desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit, and she also gave some to her husband and ate it. You guys know what happened. They sewed fig leaves together. They made themselves loincloths, and then they heard the sound of the God walking in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called to man and said, where are you? Now, do you think God knew where Adam was?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. God knows everything.
Yeah.
God knows where I am. He knows my thoughts. He knows my behaviors. He knows my heart. He knows everything. And so when he is asking Adam, where are you? This, I think, is an amazing diagnosis. Adam, I know where you are, but do you know where you are? Adam, I know what you've done, but do you know what you've done? In order for Adam to be made well, he needs to be diagnosed. His sin, I read this in a good commentary the other day by a guy named Stanley Hauer Weiss. His sin had made him to where he didn't even know he had sinned. I guess he was ashamed. But maybe even the gravity of it all. Like, what have I done? And the Hauer Weiss bit is where he's talking about the Pharisees here. It's like the Pharisees are sick just about everyone else, just like everyone else. But maybe their sickness is just to think that they are well. And isn't that just reflective of the human heart? I'm Will Fagan. I know what's best for me. Despite me being a sinner, I know what's best for me, right? And there are times when I need God to say, Will, where are you? I need to be diagnosed. Let's jump down to Matthew 9, verses 9 through 13. Let's start with verse 11. The Pharisees saw this, and they said to him, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I've called the righteous but sinners. I love this because Jesus is saying what he's already done with Matthew. Matthew's a tax collector. He seemingly has it all together. He's got friends enough to have a party. He's got power. And Jesus walks up to Matthew, and he says, Matthew, follow me. And I think in those words, when you're presented with Almighty God face to face, you know you're a sinner. And in this instance, Jesus says, follow me. Matthew leaves everything behind and walks and follow him. In that instance, he's both diagnosed and he's pointed to the one who can heal him, who can save him. That's beautiful for me, to me. Okay, what does this have to do with the call for purity? The moment we've all been waiting for, we have 10 minutes left. What is the call for purity? Again, it's the prayer we pray before we walk into worship. Why do we do that? Why do we pray that the very first thing that we do as we enter into worship? Well, to answer that question, I've got all these kind of questions, like a two-year-old who asks you, why? Well, why? Well, why? And so I kind of was, as I was preparing this, I was thinking, okay, why? 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 Okay, so what is our purpose to worship? We want to worship God and to be transformed. We want to leave different than how we came. Who's ever missed a month from church and really started to feel like, I've been away from church for a month? Right. Yeah, 100%, because you haven't been in church. That's why you feel that way. We come to be transformed. We come to worship God and to be transformed by us or by the God with whom we're worshiping. By God. We come to be transformed by God. By a power outside of ourselves, we are shaped and we're molded to be the people God has designed. Now, what are we being transformed for? What is our purpose in life? I think we can answer that with what we call the summary of the law, which is Jesus saying the great commandment. Teacher, what is the great commandment? This is Matthew 22, verse 36 through 40. What is the great commandment in the law? And he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You can look at this. Now, we say this. If you look at your prayer books, we say this instead of the Decalogue. I kind of wish we did the Decalogue. I bet Clark does the Decalogue sometimes in some of his services. Yeah. Clark's a retired Episcopal priest.
I'm not retired. I'm just
kidding. Okay. Anyway. Yeah. You repent, Will Fagan. All the law and prophets, so if we look at these, if you look at the Ten Commandments, about half of them are love the Lord your God, and about half of them are love the neighbor as yourself. There are no gods before me, love the Lord your God, honor thy father and mother. We see that, and so we say the summary of the law every week, really, like I said, as a mirror, as a diagnosis. We're not doing this well, thus we need to be here. That's why, what do we say after we say all the law and the prophets? We say, Lord, have mercy, because we're not doing this. And the call for purity is right before this. So what is our purpose in life? I think it's to do that. It's to love our Lord, our God, with all that we are, and to love our neighbors ourselves with all that we are. That's our purpose in life. Now, how do we do that? How does one do that? And this goes into back to Simeon Zelot calls this his theory of change. How do I love? We start, I would say, with the beating heart of the Reformation. To know that God loves me despite me being a sinner. That's step one. I can only love if I know that I am loved. That's one-way love. That's one-way love. That's a Paul's allism. It's a one-way love from God to me of nothing that I'm doing to deserve that love. It's just unconditional, unmerited love. In order for me to love, I need to know that I am loved. How are we made righteous? How are we made righteous? We're made righteous through the blood of Christ alone, through grace alone, through faith alone. Now, that's our justification. Now, if we're going to say, what's my purpose in life? That is Matthew 22, 36 through 40. How do I do that? What's standing in the way of me doing that? What would y'all say the answer of that is? What's standing in the way of me loving God and loving my neighbor well? Myself, me. I'm the one that's in the way of that. My heart's in the way of that because my heart is not attuned correctly. I love myself too much. I love my sin too much. And in order for me to change my behavior, I don't need to change my mind. I don't need to really even like be given good advice. I think a great way, somebody's has put this way before. I mean, if you tell an alcoholic to stop drinking, he'd be like, yeah, that's a great idea. I should stop drinking. What's going to get him to stop drinking? He needs to want to stop drinking. And really, to even get him across the line, he needs to want to stop drinking. He needs to really get there. And so how do I change? I need to want to love God. I need to want to love my neighbor. So how do we change? How are we sanctified? How are we transformed, as it were? Do we do it through hard work? White knuckling, sin less. You need to stop sinning. You need to white knuckle my way through life. Do we do it through penitence? Like with the, you know, okay, I've sinned, I need to pay a price for that. No, because Jesus has already paid the price for that. He's already done it. Do I need to just have the right information? Keep listening to good sermons. That's what you need to do. That's good. That's good. That's a good place because it leads us to the great point of it all. But do I just need like step one, step two, step three, step four? No, I don't think so. I need to be completely transformed from the inside out. And this is Ashley Knoll talking. What the heart wants, the will chooses, the mind justifies. What the heart wants, the will chooses, the mind justifies. And so I need to have my heart pointed to something else. That's why when we say the Decalogue, the very end we say, Lord, incline our hearts to keep this law. Point my heart up to you, because the only way I'm keeping these Ten Commandments is if I'm loving you. That's the only way I'm doing it. I'm not doing it because it's good advice. I'm doing it because I'm loving you. And so, with the Collect for Purity, I need my heart to change. I need what I love to change. And I need what I love, I will choose. So where does this come in with the Collect for Purity? I'm going to walk over here. You might hit one more. Okay. Almighty God, who are we talking to? Talking to our neighbor down the street? No, we're talking to Almighty God, the one who was, who is, and who is to come. This is the one who we're talking to. Paul Zoll says this really well in this book. I'm going to show you these in a minute. He says this really well. It's Frederick Barbie, who I've never had the pleasure of meeting. The invocation, we are talking, and in that day you shall seek nothing, whatever you shall ask the Father in my name, it will be given to you. So we're talking to the one who can give us this power, who can give us this change of heart. That's who we're talking to. So Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, from whom no secrets are hid. God knows our hearts. He knows that we're sinners. He knows that they are turned in on themselves. He knows that our desires are not pointed to Him. Now, they are sometimes, right? But sometimes they're not, right? And from whom no secrets are hid. Who's kept a secret before? Who's keeping a secret right now? Right? Who has a secret that would ruin them? Yeah. These are the kind of secrets that we're talking about. Not just the, well, you know, I did this. No, like I've committed tax evasion. And that could ruin me. But I haven't told anybody yet. And I'm like waiting to be found out for that. From whom no secrets are hid. This is the God who knows all. And that despite of that, loves us. And so cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of thy Holy Spirit. With Thomas Cranmer, there's always a connection between the head and the heart. I'm reading the Bible, but if it just stays up here, it's not going to change. I need heart change. Okay? Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of thy Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, Jesus is not here physically to say, follow me. Jesus is not here physically to say, your sins are forgiven. Jesus is not here physically to say, I have made you well. So we need His Spirit to do this. We need His Spirit to make our hearts well, our thoughts well. Why? What's the so what? So that we may perfectly love Thee and worthily magnify Thy holy name. I need to know that God loves me. I need God to cleanse my heart, to transform me from the inside out, in order for me to love Him and to love my neighbor. That's the point of the Collect for Purity. In order for me to come to worship, to be transformed in worship, I need transformation now. And that's what we say at the very beginning of our service. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, not through my power, not praying in my name. I am praying in the name of the one who has saved me, who redeems me, and who is always doing that. That's a brief introduction to the Collect for Purity. I love our liturgy. I get excited about it. I think that it's not just traditional words, not just words that we say, but there are words that really form us and change us. A couple of resources, just real quick, that I think you guys might enjoy. These are books written about the liturgy that we say. So it's, well, what are these words I'm saying? Well, we can read about them. This is a book called God Truly Worshipped. this was pretty helpful in prep for this. These three books were very helpful in preparing for this. I know a lot of you all know Zach Hicks. He wrote a book on Thomas Cranmer's liturgy and how really he changed it from a Roman Catholic liturgy to a Protestant liturgy. This is really helpful. This is another book that actually Zach referenced in his text. And then this, if you're ever looking for what's the beating heart of the Reformation, why does the Reformation matter now? Ashley Knoll and a guy named John Yates edited this book, and these are just there's five or six chapters that really point to the importance of the Reformation as it relates to our faith. So, oh yeah, this is Reformation Anglicanism. I'm going to put all these. I'm going to have my lovely assistant put them on this table. So you can have a look at them on your way out. We're over time. Do we have any questions? Any quick thoughts? Okay, I'll be up here next week. I'm going to talk about the prayer of humble access. It's the prayer we pray before Holy Communion, and the week after that, I'm going to talk about the prayer we pray after Holy Communion, both of which very rooted in the Reformation. When I say that, I'm really talking about God's righteousness and our need for God all the time. All right, let me pray. I'm just going to pray this. Almighty God, unto whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of thy Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love thee and worthily magnify thy holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. If you live in Birmingham or find yourself visiting, we hope you'll join us at one of our Sunday services. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.